Philippians 3, verse 14 to 21, and I'll be reading from the screen. This is taken from the Message. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by the Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes.
Before we actually start the message today and look at the scripture, I just want to bring you up to date. 3 weeks ago, I was riding my bike and a big wind came along and blew me into this big crack in the road, and it flipped me, and I have a crack, or what they call a microfracture, in my in my hip, and I have a break in my collarbone. And luckily, I did not break my elbow, which I'm grateful for, and it's all on the right side. So, so that's what happened. I want to thank you for your kind gift. When this all started, we received a gift from the church, and we're very grateful for that. We also want to thank you for your prayers, because I'm sure that I'm progressing quicker than I would have normally if people were not praying for me. So thank you very, very much for that. And one last thing, a housekeeping thing. People have asked about communion. When I started here, it was the first of the month, and nobody really knew how to do anything, so I recommended that we not have communion until we figure it out. And Mark has gone ahead, and he's done some research, and he has ordered a safe way for us to do communion, and he says it's being shipped. How long that will take and where it comes from, I don't know. And when it gets here, we will have communion. That may not mean next week. It may mean the week after. So be flexible with us, all right? And at this time, I'm going to ask Elise to lead us to play the video.
I live in the mountains.
My task this morning is to convince you that this one thing remains. God's love never fails. It never runs out. Some of us who are older will remember the song that says, "Oh, love that will not let me go." Same idea. God's love will not let you go. It is a guarantee. We're talking about a love that is so outrageous. As you know, I've been phoning some of you, and if I haven't got you, I'll get to you. And one person said to me, he said, "You know, I like what you're doing, but you know, I don't know whether I can buy this whole idea that God loves Hitler as much as he loves me." And I said to him, I said, "I have trouble with that too. It's outrageous. It's beyond my understanding, this love of God." And so today we're going to look at this in a deeper way. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this message, you distill it down to what you want to say, that the Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and that the power of the Spirit would enable us to do what you want us to do. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. "And I asked him with both feet planted firmly on love." This is Paul. This is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. This is a man who was so scrupulous about his life as a Jew that no one could find fault with him. He could find fault with anybody else. I mean, he knew the law. Can you imagine what he went through when God said, "By the way, Paul, you're going to be a missionary to the Goyim"? That's the Greek word and the Hebrew word for Gentile. Goyim. It's a guttural. It's an insult. They're unclean. And God sends this Pharisee of Pharisees to the unclean. Everywhere he goes, he starts in the synagogue. And they kick him out. And what does he do? He goes and preaches in the marketplace. He reaches the Romans. He reaches the Spanish. He reaches the Turks. He reaches out with the gospel to the Italians. And wherever his feet took him, he preached the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, that had to be incredibly difficult for Paul. To think that his whole life he had spent it telling people how to be a good Jew. And God comes into his life and says, "Now you're going to go around and tell people how to be a good follower of Jesus Christ." Pretty amazing. So what does it mean to be planted firmly on love? What does that look like? Well, it's easier to tell you what it doesn't look like. Paul says to us in Galatians 5, 19 and 20, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. That comes from the New International Version. I grew up with that. And you know, I got to tell you, it's easy to dismiss this. Because what's debauchery? I've studied it extensively and I still don't get it. You know, it's easy to say, "Well, I'm not really impure, am I?" And so, when I read this, it's clearer than the King James, but I still have questions and I still can sort of, it doesn't relate to where I am. So let me read to you this passage again. Listen carefully. This comes from The Message. Now, if you know anything about The Message, Eugene Peterson was a local church pastor his whole life. His goal was to make the gospel clear to his congregation. Eugene Peterson was also brilliant. When he sat here and he were to preach to you, he'd have his Greek New Testament, and he would translate as he read. He was fully immersed in it. And the same with the Hebrews. He was the only goyim, he was the only Gentile that met with all the Jewish rabbis in his area and studied the Hebrew Old Testament. So what he began to do is he began to translate passages and put them in the bulletin. And his congregation would keep the bulletins, and then they passed them on to their friends. And then people would say, "Can you make me a copy of that?" And it just grew. And then eventually we have the message. So this is how he has translated this passage. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. This is what happens when you try to get your own way. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. That's pretty plain. A stinking accommodation of mental and emotional garbage. I'll tell you right now, the people who disobey God, who walk away from God, collect garbage. I've collected garbage in my own life. And the only solution is to give it to God, but we don't like to give God our failures. We like to hide them. Frenzy and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes, divided life, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and Paul says, I could go on. Now, all of a sudden, that's pretty plain. All of a sudden, I can relate. Because I've been in some of these traps, more than one, and so have you. And so that's what happens when you don't root yourself in love. If you're not firmly rooted, all hell can break loose in your life. And sin is simply what? The worship of self. You put yourself first before you put anybody else first. It destroys you, it destroys those you love, it destroys those who you want to love. It destroys churches all over. So what does it look like? I went to my last foster home when I was 11 years old. From the time I was born till the time I was 11, I was in 20 to 30 foster homes, in and out. Mom and Dad Carey took me in, and Sunday came around, and we went to Sunday school, we went to church, we came home, I walked into the living room, I turned the TV on, and I watched the basketball game, because that's what I've always done. 8.5 years later, on the night that I was to leave their home and go and get married, they sat me down and told me this story. They said, you came into our home and you put the TV on and we didn't know what to do. Oh, why not? They said, it was the Sabbath. We had never had a TV on in our home, ever. Our parents had never had it on. We exercised Sabbath observance. We didn't throw baseballs. We didn't play sports. We didn't do any of those things. So unbeknownst to me, Mom and Dad Carey and their two sons had this meeting, and they decided in this meeting that God had sent me into their home. And they decided that rather than impose their Sabbath understanding on me, that they would leave it up to God. And so they didn't force me to observe the Sabbath. And they revolutionized and changed my life. Their love for Christ and for me was so intense that it meant they could give up something they had practiced their whole lives so that I might know Jesus Christ. And everything that I've done in my life, I believe, is their fruit. They set me on the path. They changed me in a powerful, powerful way. And they didn't even tell me about it until 8.5 years later. That's a life that is rooted and planted firmly in love. I mean, I think God looks at Mom and Dad Carey and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." I graduated from seminary, and my first job was as a pastor, a youth pastor in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. Typical church. People were getting older. The heyday was gone. There were very few young people, so they hired a youth guy. I was that guy. A year or so into the ministry there, I learned more and more about the church and learned how they operated, and I tell you, business meetings were no fun time. They were just difficult. And so God began to give us young people, and I had these two brothers. They came from the local high school. They started to come to our ministry, and I went and visited Mom. Mom was a single mom. Her boys are there. I said to her, "You know, this is who I am. These are the things we do. Here's my card. I don't have all the answers. If I do something you don't like, you call me. We'll talk about it. And if I can't explain it to your satisfaction, we'll make changes." No problem. The boys started coming to church. They took home the bulletin. The bulletin was read by Mom. I didn't know she was reading the bulletin. She calls me up one day. She says, "I see in the bulletin that you have a business meeting next Sunday." I said, "Yes." She said, "Can I come?" Everything in me wanted to say, "I'm sorry, it's members only, but we don't hold business meetings like that, not even here." And I said, "Yeah, you can come." And she said, "Well, I'll see you Sunday night." I hung up the phone and I cried. I was going to lose these boys. This woman would come and see how this church operated, how they argued about money at every meeting. And I thought, "God, don't let her come." I prayed every chance I got, when I was in the car, when I was in the shower, everywhere I got. I had this vision of what was going to happen to this woman when she saw this church operate, and she'd pull her boys out, and I wouldn't be able to ground them and root them in the Word. And I thought, "Lord, don't let this happen." Sunday night rolls around, and in that church, they had their business meeting and downstairs, and everybody sat around tables, and she showed up. I wanted the floor to open up, and I wanted to fall through it. Everything went as it always did. No problems, no problems. They didn't discuss anything. Didn't matter what was happening. It was, everybody was waiting for one thing: the financial report. The financial treasurer was this old military guy who was the treasurer of the Board of Education, one of these guys who looked tough. He had a military haircut. He stood ramrod straight. And I mean, he had a voice that would melt you. He got up, stood in front of the microphone and said, "Before we look at the financials, God wants you to pray with each other. Go around your table and share your needs and pray for each other. And when we're done, I'll do the financial." I went, "What's going on here?" God let her come, but he had an agenda. So as things progressed, she was sitting at this table with a couple of the worst characters who argued about money in the church. And I went, "Oh." And I'm praying, and I'm listening to my group, and I'm keeping one eye on what's going on over there. and trying to listen in, and it comes around to her, and she looks at them and she says, I'm going to be evicted. I can't pay the rent. And to this day, I got to tell you, I've never forgotten this. This grumpy old guy who argued about pennies often said, who's your landlord? She told him. He said, oh, I know him. I'll pay your rent tomorrow. Don't worry about it. She said, I have no food in the house. Two women said, go home, make a list. We'll pick you up tomorrow, and we'll go shopping. And they did. And then they stood up and laid hands on this woman and prayed for her. And she gave her heart to Christ in a business meeting. When you're planted firmly on love, that's the kind of stuff that happens. But that's not all that happened out of that situation. If God had done it my way, she would have never shown up. She would have never come to Christ. God had a plan. And so a few months later, we started to do ministry, and God sent us these two young ladies, sisters, 17 and 15. And I did what I always do. I go visit the parents, but I couldn't get the parents on the phone. They always said they were busy. I couldn't make an appointment. So one day I just said, this is enough. There's something wrong here. I got to go to this people's house. So I went to their door and I knocked on the door, and one of the girls opened the door to me. And I said, I'd like to see your parents. And they said, our mother is dead. And our father works in Estevan, Saskatchewan. And I looked at them and I said, how long has this been going on? 5 years. 5 years, these two young women had been living in an apartment on their own. No supervision. Dad sent them money. They bought all their own food. They took care of all of their own shopping for clothes. They did all their own laundry. They wrote notes for each other to the school. The school never figured it out. Their neighbors never figured it out. I went back to the ministry team that we had put together for youth ministry, and I told them. I said, I don't know what to do. In those days, you didn't have to call a children's aid. And ladies, I had a couple moms in that group. And those moms took over. They right away recognized that these girls needed love. They needed a mother. But if you put them together, they wouldn't get enough attention individually. And so they devised a plan where Monday to Friday, each of these women would take one of these girls and they would mother them. They would hug them. They let them crawl into bed with them. They do their laundry and fold it and put it at the end of their bed and comb their hair, the things that they had missed because their mom wasn't there. They didn't ask for a penny. Did it all out of their own pocket. Never, ever chastised the dad. Dad found out what we were doing. They also decided that on weekends, when Dad was home, they'd go and spend the weekend with Dad. And when Dad wasn't home, the two girls would spend the weekend together with one of those families. And they both came to Christ. And Dad came to Christ. That is what outrageous love looks like, my friends. It looks like doing what is right without people telling you to do it. Doing the right thing at the right time. Instead, we have churches that are arguing about pennies. We have churches that are concerned about how much money is in the bank. This church is concerned about that. I was at your business meeting. Let me be very clear with you.
That money will divide you if you let it. It will kill this church. But if you make a commitment to God is love in an extravagant, outrageous way, if you make a commitment to realizing that you are a sinner who is saved by grace and not by works, if you make a commitment to being a person who trusts the grace of God, the result will be peace. And when peace floods into your life and into the life of this community, the day will come when God will show you what to do with that money, and everybody will be on the same page. There won't be any power grabs about who's going to control the money. There won't be any kind of discussion. You will move forward as one because you are firmly planted in love. But if you don't get firmly planted in love, it will destroy this place. God's got a plan for that money. He does. And when you are resting in Him, that money and His plan will be revealed. So relax, people, relax. So here's the problem. The problem is this, my friends. Churches have to make a decision. Are we going to be a club or a church? Clubs focus on what's in it for them. When this has become a club, then you have rights. If this is a club, you have expectations. If this is a club, nobody better hurt your feelings because there are rules. If this is a church, then it's not about you. You have no rights. You have no right to be hurt because somebody walked by you and didn't say hello. You have no right to be hurt and to defend yourself and expect somebody who's made a mistake to apologize. You have no rights. A church is outwardly focused. We focus on those who aren't here yet. The mission is clear. The mission is, God, help us to reach this community. You know, there are thousands of children in this community who are just like me, who are afraid. Mom and Dad, Carrie, loved me. I hadn't been there that long. And I screwed up at school. My teacher wrote a note home and said, you're to take it home. You're to have your parents initial it and bring it back tomorrow. I took it home, showed it to Mom Carrie. Mom Carrie read it and said, when Dad gets home, he'll deal with it. The worst time of my life. For the first time in my life, I felt safe. For the first time in my life, I didn't have to worry about getting beaten. If I had taken a note like that home to my father, he'd have beat me, and I might have been put in the hospital from it. And that is no exaggeration, folks. And I thought, they're going to send me back. I'd already been through 20 or 30 foster homes. My greatest fear is that they wouldn't want me because I made a mistake. Dad came home. He read the note. And he began to cry. I have never forgotten this. He cried. He looked at me and he said, Don, I know that you can do better. And that was it. Nothing else. You know, the rest of my life, I have never wanted to disappoint him. He's in heaven. And even now, I don't want to disappoint him. Our Heavenly Father views you the same way. He weeps over our stubbornness. He weeps over our inability to admit that we have failed. He weeps over our demanding that people do it our way. You want to please God? Give it all away. Be weak. Be broken. Be the person who is firmly planted on love, so that you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. That is the way forward for this church. That is the way forward for me. Let's pray. Father, take this message. Burn it into our hearts. Help us to know that your love never lets go. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. No matter how much we have failed, no matter how much we've done the wrong thing, you never give up. Father, we pray that as we bring our gifts and our tithes and our offerings to you today, that you remind us that every second of every day we exist by your will. And that as we give our money, we would be reminded over and over and over again that you are in control. And that we would keep our hands open so that you can take whatever you need to do the work of the kingdom. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.